A reading from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Listen now for God's word to us. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armored with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel.
Why have you come out to draw up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.
And the Philistine said,
Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together.
When Saul and all the Israelites heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Aminadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Jesse said to his son David,
Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare, and bring some token from them.
Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left someone in charge of the sheep, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said,
Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel.
David said to the men who stood by him,
What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? and take away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
The people answered him in the same way.
So shall it be done for the man who kills him.
His eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said,
Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down just to see the battle.
David said,
What have I done now? It was only a question.
He turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul,
Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.
Saul said to David,
You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth.
But David said to Saul,
Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and wherever a lion or a bear came, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And it turned against me, and if it turns against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God.
David said,
The Lord who saved me from the palm of the lion and from the power of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine.
So Saul said to David,
Go, and may the Lord be with you.
Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. And then David said to Saul,
I cannot walk in this with this, for I am not used to them.
So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David,
Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?
And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David,
Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field.
But David said to the Philistine,
You come to me with this sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistines' armies this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the precious gift of your word, for the stories that speak to us of who you are and who we are. Thank you for the direction your word provides, a light to our paths. Pray that you would speak to us through the word, both read and proclaimed, and that you would equip us to be your people this day and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So many of the texts of 1 Samuel, this one from 1 Samuel 17 especially, tell a full story, so I hope you'll forgive me for telling the whole thing, and thank you for our readers in helping to do so. There are so many great details in that story that I hope you caught in the actual reading of God's Word, the full reading from beginning to end, for it narrates one of the most famous, if not the most famous story in all of the book of 1 Samuel, which we've been going through together as a church. It's the story of David and Goliath. David, the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, without sword or armor, with nothing, in fact, but a shepherd's sling, going against that giant, Goliath. It is the great underdog story. And it's retold so often and in so many forms today. If many of you have seen the Dune movie or read the book by Frank Herbert, you know it's a retelling of that David and Goliath story. The one who appears small and young and weak and ineffectual is able to bring down the mighty, the well-armored, the rich, the powerful. In that film, if you've seen it, the young boy named Paul Atreides learns to live with the desert dwellers, the Fremen on the desert planet of Arrakis. And there, with nothing but the desert clothing of the still suit designed to keep moisture in, not to protect against attacks, this boy whose skill and cunning is forged in the wilderness takes on the mighty empire. Paul faces opponents armored to the teeth with high-tech armor and spaceships, and who prevails? Of course, Paul Atreides, a.k.a. David. Think of the Star Wars films. Luke Skywalker, who's trained out in the wilderness of Tatooine and then later in the jungle environment of Dagobah, wearing nothing but cloth and robes, but with his training behind him, he ends up taking on the Empire with all its armor and the stormtroopers heavily clad for battle. And who prevails? Of course, Luke Skywalker, a.k.a. David. Think of Erin Brockovich and her fight against Pacific Gas and Electric Company. Armed with no formal training in law, she took on Ivy League-trained lawyers, challenging a huge corporation to try and hold it accountable for contaminating the drinking water in a town near Barstow. The odds of prevailing seemed insurmountable, but she prevails. David, a.k.a. Erin Brockovich, prevails. Think of the Greensboro Four, the young black students who back in February of 1960 sat down at the lunch counter at the Woolworths in downtown Greensboro, where the official policy was to refuse service to anyone but whites. These four were inspired in part by the recent lynching of Emmett Till. Denied service, the four young men refused to give up their seats. The police were called to the scene, but who do you think prevailed, the forces of segregation or the Greensboro Four, these African-American students? Of course, the Four, a.k.a. David. The shepherd boy against the armored giant, the last of the sons, the runt of the litter, taking down a threatening army and its champion. The story is so familiar that we can easily forget two important factors as to why, in the original David and Goliath story, that David prevails. I hope you caught some of those factors that make this story distinct in the reading today. I want to highlight just two factors this morning that lead to David's victory. And one factor, of course, a factor that David predicts will lead to his triumph over Goliath, is what you might call the God factor. The God factor. Nearly every time David speaks in today's passage, he brings in the God factor, referring to Goliath's threats as actions defying the living God. He speaks to Saul of how God had delivered him in the past and God would deliver him in the future. You might have noticed today that when other people speak, when Saul or Jesse or other speakers will talk, they won't mention God at all. But when David speaks, the language of God, rich theology, comes out of his mouth. There is a deep sense of trust in that unseen force at work for his and for our salvation. By David's own account, he goes into battle against a fearsome opponent, not alone, but with the power of the living God behind him, at work in him, preparing the way for him. And against that invisible force, no Goliath has a chance. The God factor. But that's not the only factor that David has on his side as he steps into the fray. I suspect if David had nothing but confidence in God and went before Saul and said, I can take him on because after all, I believe in God, Saul would have said, you are crazy. No chance am I going to send you out to Goliath. After all, you might recall that the terms of the battle were that these two champions would duke it out. It saved the whole armies having to do battle, but whichever of these champions prevailed, the other side would be the servants of the winning side. Why would Saul in a million years send out a boy with nothing but confidence in God if in doing so he would risk having his whole armies and people be servants of the Philistines? Saul needed something more, and David gives it to him. David makes a convincing case that he had not only faith and had it in abundance, he not only spoke of God, which was going to be vital in that battle, but David offers something else, a way that God had prepared David for exactly this moment, for this particular struggle, for this time. He presents to Saul this possibility. What if we go after this mighty warrior armed to the teeth and go after him, not fighting his battle, not with sword and spear and armor and shield, but what if we took a different tact? We don't beat him at his game, but what if we send a champion against him, not as an armored warrior, but as a shepherd who has experience bringing down lions and bears with nothing but a shot from his sling. A sling. You know, there was an excavation in Scotland just 4 years ago, 2017. A carefully calibrated metal detector was able to find 400 bullets in a Scottish hill where there was once a fort. And what they found from this excavation is that a Roman army that had attacked the people who were dwelling in this particular fort and in this region used bullets that were basically hurled by slings. And these bullets, it's estimated by tests that have been conducted on them after the excavation, they had only slightly less stopping power than a .44 Magnum cartridge fired from a handgun. This battle took place some 1,900 years ago, we think, in the year 140 of the Common Era, and the Roman soldiers had these slings where they could hurl bullets at such amazing speeds that they could even attack this fort from roughly 130 yards away and be able to hit their enemies. A sling in the hands of one well-trained in its use could bring down your opponent before he even got to you. Well, if you want to learn more about the sling, I recommend a YouTube video that's made by a fellow called Wannabe Bushcrafter. A few years ago, he'd read about slings, and he thought, I'm going to give this a try. I'm going to make me a sling and see how it works. So he did this. He got a piece of cord, roughly 2-3 feet strips, put leather in it, similar to the kind of sling we think David used. And then with this sling, he then went and grabbed some about egg, maybe slightly larger than a chicken egg-sized stones from the river, and in just less than 30 minutes, he had a sling roughly 3 feet long. And then he began to use this, and he found in just 10 minutes he was able to hurl a stone 100 yards. But then he started to try for accuracy, and then things got bad. He put a bucket way out in front of him, some 30 feet away, and after more than 3 hours and 200 stones cast, he never once hit the target. So he decided to practice and practice and practice. And after 30,000 casts, he counted them over a year, 30,000 casts, he could hit a target the size of a rabbit from some 30 to 45 feet away with this simple sling. He then learned in studying slinging cultures in, of indigenous peoples that he was about at the skill level of a child after having slung 30,000 times. If you do that over a decade, 10 times 30,000, only then in indigenous cultures might you be able to be an effective slinger. And if you were that, you could then hit such a target from 150 feet away. Not only did David have the God factor we read in today's passage, David, we learn, David, by his own admission, had the carefully honed talent as a shepherd of facing some fearsome opponents. He speaks of bears and of lions and of taking them out with a sling. He had learned how to face down tremendous threats and learned through hours and hours out with the sheep, hours where he'd need to protect him, how to use that sling well, how to protect himself. And so he goes to Saul saying, God's prepared me for just this moment. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I have exactly the kind of talents honed from years and thousands of practice sessions that you need right now. And maybe Saul thought this may just be it. Maybe the secret is employing a ranged weapon wielded by precisely the kind of person who would have spent the necessary hours practicing at the range and taking on fearsome opponents like lions and bears and prevailing. Maybe the best thing to bring to the sword fight against a fierce opponent is a gun. If you've ever seen the first Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, you know one of the famous scenes in that film. There is a sword-wielding opponent after the hero Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, is fleeing, a number of people chasing him in Cairo. He comes to a crowd. The crowd separates, and some 20 feet in front of him is a fearsome, black, clad with a red sash swordsman. And this sword wielder hurls, puts the sword like this, shows that he is so skilled with this long sword, and then threatens to slice Indiana Jones down. But before he does that, Indiana Jones just takes out a gun and shoots him. Game over. Apparently, that particular scene, it wasn't meant to be filmed that way. It was meant to be a battle between Indiana Jones's whip and this swordsman. However, Indiana Jones, or rather the character that played, or the person who played him, Harrison Ford, was suffering from dysentery and wasn't able to be out particularly long. They were also falling short on filming days, so instead of doing this long scene, they just said, oh, heck, shoot him. This poor British actor had practiced for hours and days to use that sword. He was flown all the way in and flew home and only got to show it, but never actually got in a fight. Bring a gun to a sword fight, and you may just prevail. Bring a gun. David goes at Goliath with a projectile weapon honed by 30,000 casts a year, year after year, and David presented that talent to King Saul, offered it to God's purposes, and Saul saw in it an opportunity to bring down Goliath, and it did. So David had not one, but two key elements on his side. He had the God factor, that God had called him, God was with him, God's purposes and plans would happen in his action. He was acting on God's prompting, and God went with him. But he also had a talent honed through years of practice that he was willing to offer to God and the community of faith to further God's purposes today. Well, for many of us, the COVID-19 pandemic has seemed some days like one long, tall, and unassailable Goliath. How do you prevail against a foe so big, so vast, so gargantuan, so well-armored, so deadly? How do you hold it together? How do you persevere? How do you love God and neighbor? How do you survive and even thrive as a church congregation? How do you worship God? How do you love your neighbor? How do you do justice for the widow, the immigrant, and the orphan? How do you hold on to faith? How do you proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ? How do you care for the planet? How do you serve God and the world and live out God's call on your life when this enormous Goliath seems to stand right before you and prevent you at every turn? We've been wrestling with that for a year and a half, haven't we? That giant seems to block your path at every turn with its intimidating height, unassailable armor, and the very real threat it poses today of death. How do you stand against a Goliath like that? Well, the answer, of course, is that in facing this Goliath, this global pandemic, we, you and I, have the very things that David possessed. We have God, and we have the particular talents, gifts, training that we have and can offer in the journey. We have the God factor, and it's a decisive factor in a time when so many feel isolated and alone. We have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. We have the confidence in amazing grace, the faith that God abides with us through the storm and through the night. So many have felt their own strength failing amidst this pandemic, the isolation, the anxiety, the challenges of remote education and work, the loss of employment for many in our community and our nation and the world, the heightened workload others have faced, like those in healthcare, the loss of loved ones so many have endured over this time, the injustices, racism, and poverty that the pandemic has placed in bold relief, the stress these times have presented on marriages and relationships, the sense that death truly lurks around every corner, we have faced that. And many have felt their own strength just give out. It is too much. Their capacity has felt exceeded. The Goliath of our day has seemed to prevail. So thank heaven for a community where we can remind one another, hear the story proclaimed in sacred scripture, that God is with us in the struggle. We walk not simply by sight, but by faith. We trust in a power greater than we possess. We lean on the very power behind all things that's chosen to dwell with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a gift it has been to be with you all through the pandemic and remember together the one we lean on in the most difficult of times. What a blessed thing to remember we are not alone in the struggle. God is our strength and shield, as Scripture proclaims. God is our rock and refuge, and so we do not fear the terrors of the night nor the arrow that flies by day. We hold faith in a God who accompanies us and upholds us. There's another factor that we bring to the fray, and that's the talents and offerings we possess, the equivalent of the shepherd's slinging ability that David so generously offered to God and God's purposes. Today you'll get to hear from our youth elder, Isaiah Givens. In the middle of the pandemic, in the middle of remote worship and remote connections, working with Mike Veerman and others, he and James Curtis had a notion, let's start a sustainability team. Let's form a team that can bring together faith and deep concern for the environment and do it through this community called Knox Presbyterian Church. During the pandemic, this idea emerged, and a number of adults, including me, wanted to join him in this effort. And now we have that brand new bike rack, as well as the community garden, efforts in activism and also of environmental stewardship as we try to be faithful to God with the environment. And we are led by two boys, James Curtis and Isaiah Givens. Thanks be to God. They are offering their equivalent of David's slinging ability, bringing leadership, faith, relational connections all to the fore, and through that, furthering God's purposes in a new way. I've been struck repeatedly in recent days, as we've done a number of staff searches, how generous some of you have been, some of you in HR, some of you who are skilled and adept at conducting interviews, at knowing what it means to support staff, how you've partnered in that process. You've offered your precious talents honed over years and helped this church thrive in our staff search that we can find just the right people that God intends for this community. Praise God for that offering. Some of you are very familiar with safety protocols and engaged in the medical field. You've helped us work out appropriate safety protocols so that we can worship and re-enter campus, but also hold tight to love of God and neighbor and protect one another. In the process, some of you have brought with you rich relationships with mission partners, the Amani School, or Covenant Children's Homes in India, or local organizations like Elizabeth House or the Blancer Food Pantry. And those relationships have allowed us to make new ventures in faith thanks to those connections you have forged through years. It's like God presented you, prepared you for just this moment in the life of this congregation. Some of you, over time, over 30,000 slings, have really learned the art of generosity. You didn't do it in a day. You did it day after day, week after week, year after year. Some of you building up your skills all the way to where you gave a tenth, that classic benchmark of generosity, the tithe, to your church or to worthy efforts out in the world, believing that generosity was a way that you could respond to God's generous gift. You honed that talent of generosity over years, and praise God, you allowed it to serve God's purposes in this community at this time. And what a precious gift that has been during these pandemic days. They say it takes 10,000 hours to master an instrument. Some of you have done that with violin or other instruments, and you've offered that to this congregation. And what a precious gift it has been. Others of you shared your testimony or story during our remote worship services, shared how God was at work in your life, and that story inspired our story as a community. Each one of us, in so many ways, has talents honed over the years, and we can bring that to further God's purposes. Friends, remember, you do not, we do not face the pandemic or any struggle alone, not as people of faith. God is with us in the journey, challenging us, providing for us, transforming us. And in gratitude to that God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, may we offer what talents and treasures we possess, that God's kingdom might be strengthened, that the ties that bind the community of faith might be tighter still, that we may do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.